Luke and chapter 4 is our text this morning, not necessarily as a part of our series in Mark. This is part of our series in the month of June. We are considering the subject, God's good news in the parables. And we want to read the parable of the sower. We begin to read from Mark 4 verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprung up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There ends the reading of God's word. So I want this morning to draw your attention to the parable of the sower. And in drawing your attention to it, I wish to highlight things that hinder us from profiting from the gospel we so often hear. And we will also think about how to overcome them and to profit from the word. But before we consider that, perhaps we should begin by acknowledging the fact that many people have heard the gospel and perhaps continue to hear the gospel. Maybe you are here and you no doubt have heard the gospel many times. And you continue to hear the gospel, and you don't mind hearing the gospel. But the fact is that you are still not saved. You are still not a believer. And so you do not produce the fruit of repentance. You've heard many times. And you are likely to hear the gospel many more times. But you are still not saved. People hear the gospel in church every Sunday. Others hear it on television every week. Some hear it from family members who are converted. Others have heard it from strangers who come knocking on their doors. Some were exposed to the gospel while reading it on their own from the Bible. What may be common about many of these hearers and readers, if we may add, is that the gospel has made little or no difference in their lives. In other words, they are still not saved. There is little or zero fruit of repentance in their lives. Now, it could well be that some of them are actually saved. You are saved. But since you became a Christian, you haven't made much progress. You are saved, but you haven't made much progress. Although you come to church often, you hear the word preached, it hasn't changed you very much. The question is, why? The parable of the sower, I believe, highlights the reasons why and also proposes how we can produce the fruit of repentance. This is, of course, what I wish to draw your attention to this morning. Well, let's begin with why people do not produce the fruit of repentance even after hearing the gospel. There are three things the parable of the sower proposes as to reasons why. The first reason is the work of Satan. The work of Satan. Satan takes away the word which is sown in them. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. Satan does this before there is any sympathetic response to the word. It is fair to mention that the hearers Satan does this to are already predisposed to being robbed of the word. Their hearts are compared to the wayside in a field. A wayside is trodden and hard because people walk there every day, every time. And over time, that ground is hardened. You can't plant seed on it because it is unable to sink into that ground.
Birds can easily come and help themselves to the seeds. Similarly, people with such hearts can't assimilate the seed of the word. They can't receive the seed of the word. And just as birds easily come and take away seed on the wayside, even so, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word. How does Satan do that? Well, first of all, Satan influences them to be inattentive. Even as I speak to you this morning, some of you are inattentive. You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. Satan works overtime to keep people from giving serious attention to the Word of God, to the Gospel. He does it in very subtle ways. He may keep you up late Saturday night, so you can't stay awake during the sermon. It's quite early today. And it's a bit cold. And yet some of you are already catching fish while I preach. What time did you sleep last night? You might have had a good reason for staying up late last night, but it could very well be that you were watching television late into the night. You went to bed at 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. And so this morning, even as you sit there listening to the preaching of the word, a very, very important thing, you can't pay attention. And Satan may be involved in that. He may put a dozen different distractions around you in the service to take your mind away from the message. He may send thoughts into your mind about tomorrow's meeting with your boss or tomorrow's activity. Something you need to do in your business. That's what you are thinking about. He can only distract you so that the sounds coming out of the preacher's mouth go in through one ear and come out the other. He doesn't want you to hear the words. So he distracts your attention. Satan also uses ill will. He may cause feelings of aversion to block the word. These feelings might be against the preacher, or against his language, or simply against the truths of the gospel. Even as the preacher stands there to try and minister to you, you are prejudiced against him. You don't like him. You don't like his way of expressing himself, of bringing God's word. You hate it. And even though what he says is a good thing, it feels like a bad thing to you. And you despise it. You consider it foolishness. Paul says in the Bible that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And Satan wants to encourage that view, that what you are hearing is foolishness, that what you are hearing does not pay, that what you are hearing is not good.
He fills your heart with hatred, with a negative attitude. And so you don't pay attention to the very word that is meant to save you and to sanctify you.
Thirdly, Satan also uses ignorance.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, the Bible says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Unbelievers think they know better. Unbelievers think the gospel is nonsense. It is uncivilized. Unbelievers think it is meant for people who lived 2,000 years ago. It's not for the modern world. It's not for the liberal world. And as they encourage such thinking, they sound sophisticated. They sound current, modern. They need something higher, something bigger. Not this simple gospel. Not this word of the Bible. Well, Paul doesn't refer to that as cleverness. He calls it blindness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. When the glory of God is described, when the glory of Christ is held before them, they can't see it. They wonder at why others exult in it and seem to enjoy it. And they can't see it because Satan has blinded their eyes. Satan may very well have blinded your eyes. That is why you can't see the gospel. That is why you can't love it. That is why you don't choose it. The work of Satan. That is the first thing. The second thing that keeps people from hearing the word and receiving it and producing the fruit it proposes is the hardening effect of hardness, of hardship rather, and of difficulties. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the parable of the sower, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." It is important to mention that the hearers that hardship does this to usually yield to the gospel to some extent. Their hearts are compared to rocky ground in the field. This is the kind of ground that has a bit of soil and a lot of stone. So when the seed is planted on it, it sprouts, but it's unable to sink its root deeply into the ground because of being hindered by the stones. Similarly, these hearers, although they immediately receive the gospel with joy, they have no root. The word does not take root in them. They endure for a while,
But when tribulation comes, when the difficulties of life catch up with them, they fall away immediately. They abandon the word immediately. It is as if they never heard the word. They never heard the gospel. A little difficulty, a little hardship, and they are willing to give up on that word. And they say to themselves, if this word is true, if this word is powerful, if this word is good, if this word is beautiful, how can God allow them to go through difficulty? And so they abandon the word and all it proposes. Are you being kept away from believing the word of Christ by hardship? By poverty? Because things are not going well in your business? Or because things are not going well in your family? Or at work? It's too much. You can't cope. And you blame the word. You blame God. You shut your heart because of that. There are many who are not believers today, who have missed out on heaven today, because they are blaming it all on hardship. Are you one of them? But there is a third contributing factor to why people do not hear and receive the word or the gospel. And it's the fact that the world woos them away from the gospel. The world woos them away from the gospel. Jesus writes about such people, such hearers, in verse 18. Now these are the ones, he says, sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. The hearers who are wooed away from the gospel by the world are described as having hearts like the thorny ground in the field. Crops can grow on thorny ground, can't they? But when they do grow, they sprout quite all right and they can produce a very promising crop. But because they are growing along with the thorns, they are soon choked by the thorns and not able to thrive. They don't thrive because there are other things growing in the same soil that chokes them and prevents them from thriving. Well, similarly, these people hear the gospel and receive it in their hearts to some extent. The problem, however, is that there are other things in their hearts that interfere with the influence of the word, and that prevent the word from growing to maturity. What are those things that prevent people from attending to the preaching of Christ's truth, from receiving it in their hearts, from following it and implementing it in their lives? What are those things that may prevent you from producing the fruit of repentance? Well, the parable mentions three things. First, the cares of the world, the worries of the world. You worry about the world. You worry about the economy.
You worry about jobs and positions and pensions. It's not that we shouldn't worry about the economy or jobs, a good life. The problem is that these things can so consume you and so occupy your mind and heart that they prevent you from properly attending to the Word. You've heard the Word. You've rejoiced over it. But there are these things that you are obsessed with. They take up all your time. They take up your mind. They take up your energies. And you have no time to nurture the Word, to give it opportunity to grow in your heart, to produce fruit. No time for that. So although you listen to the Word, you feel a bit of joy in your heart when you hear it, but there are other things that occupy your mind so much that you have no time to heed the demands of that Word. Does that describe you? The cares of the world have eaten you up. The cares of the world, the world have choked the Word. The cares of the world have kept you from coming to Christ. You have come somewhat, but not quite. You can't touch Him. You can't reach out to Him. You are being prevented from coming to Him, from loving Him as you must. The cares of the world. The second thing the parable mentions, the deceitfulness of riches or money. The deceitfulness of riches. This is the language the Lord uses here in verse 19. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible calls money mammon. Mammon is a god, a false god, looking for your worship. It actually offers you what God offers you. Mammon says, I will give you security and freedom. Mammon tells you, I will give you comfort. Worship me, and I will give you these things. Worship me, and you will be comfortable. Worship me, and you will have no worries. I can do better than the God that the Bible is proposing to you. I can offer you better than the gospel is offering to you. And so you pay more attention to money, to wealth, and pay little or no attention to the Word. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches can deceive you. The other thing the parable mentions is the desire for other things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. There are many other things we can legitimately desire in the world. There are a lot of good things in the world. The Bible says God is rich in mercy and supplies us with all things to enjoy. He gives us the world to enjoy. So He is not saying you may not
desire what the world offers. What Jesus is talking about here is not just desire. The Greek word he uses, which is translated desire here, means a strong and uncontrollable desire. A craving, a strong craving that is uncontrollable. It may be a craving for pleasure, or for fame, or for wealth. Jesus is saying you can become obsessed with these things to a point where you don't pay attention to what God is saying to you through His Word. He is calling you to repent. He is calling you to be transformed. He is calling you to change. He is calling you to follow Him. You don't pay attention to that. There is something in your heart. There's some strong craving in your heart for something else other than the Word, other than the Gospel. All these things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they all enter in and choke the Word and prove it unfruitful. Is that what these things have done to you? And is that why you are not saved today? But let's hurry on in the second place and look at how people can produce the fruit of repentance from hearing the Word. People who produce fruit have hearts that are compared to good soil. The parable speaks about good soil. Good soil is well cultivated and has all the ingredients for producing good fruit, for producing a good crop. Even so, such hearers have hearts that are well nurtured and have the ingredients to produce fruit. But how can you produce such fruit? How can you help your heart hear, receive, and produce the fruit of repentance? Well, let me suggest the following things according to the parable. First, you should prepare your heart for hearing the Word. You should prepare your heart for hearing the Word. Don't play into the hands of Satan. Satan wants you to be inattentive when you listen to God's Word, when you come here every Sunday, morning or evening. Satan doesn't want you to be attentive. When you come for Sunday school, children, Satan doesn't want you to be attentive. So he will influence you to stay late into the night, so you are tired when you come here, you can't concentrate. Don't play into Satan's hands. Go to bed early. Devote some time, Saturday night and perhaps Sunday morning, to prepare your heart for hearing the Word. Prepare your heart. Secondly, you should listen as the Word is preached, as the Gospel is preached. You should listen with all your might to the Word of God. And I want to say this morning that the Gospel is worthy of all your attention. Why is it worthy of your attention? Why must you listen to it with all your might? Well, first of all, because it is the good news of how a holy and good God reconciles inattentive, impatient, worldly, wicked, ungodly, and covetous people to himself. There is no other message that will tell you how you can become a friend of God, how you can overcome the things that keep you away from God. The gospel is the good news of how that is done. It is the news that tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he who was never guilty of being wooed by the world, of yielding to sin or wickedness, he knew no sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There is no other message that will tell you that. There is no other message that reveals the fact that someone came, put himself in your room, in your place, in your position. He became sin for you so that he may suffer punishment that was due to you in your place, in your behalf. So that in turn you might become the righteousness of God. How can you not pay attention to this? Secondly, the gospel is worthy of your attention because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe." It is the power that can overcome your slavery to sin. It is the power that can free you from hatred and sinful anger. It is the power that can enable you to resist the pleasure of sin. You may be sitting there and saying to yourself that there is so much that the world offers, that there is so much good, so much pleasure. How can I not give myself to that? How can I wean myself off of that? It's not possible for me not to yield to the cares of the world. It's not possible for me not to invest the kind of time and energy that I invest in the world, in money making, in pleasure. It's not possible for me to be giving attention to the world, to the gospel. What will I profit from this? In any case, I don't have the power for it. And this message is the power that can enable you to control that, to resist that. It is the means by which men are born again and transformed. Adulterers have been changed by the message of the gospel. Persecutors of the church. You've heard about Paul, whose intention it was to exterminate the church by killing believers, putting the gospel to death. And he was on his way to one such mission when the Lord Jesus Christ met him and transformed his life and changed him. There are many here who were wicked, who were bad, who were the incarnation of darkness and wickedness and hatred and sin, but who have been turned around by the power of the gospel. Drunkards, witches, homosexuals have all been transformed by this gospel, by this word. How can you not pay attention to it? How can you ignore such a message? How can you sit here and be inattentive and think about something that can't avail for you? How can you? You therefore cannot afford to ignore this word. You cannot afford not to pay attention to it. Again and again, Jesus says in the Bible, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Strive to have those ears and not be among those who hearing do not hear and seeing do not see. Strive to listen with all your might. But I must say this in the third place. You must, in the act of hearing, accept the word. You must accept the word. In verse 20, Jesus say this, "But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word," they don't just hear the word. He goes on to say, accept it. They accept it. To accept is to admit that the word is true. In other words, it is to believe the word. It is to be convinced by it. It is to trust it for your salvation. It is to do what the Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 to 34. He cried out to Paul and Silas, "Men, what must I do? What must I do to be saved?" And they sat down with him and opened the word. And he received it. He accepted it. He yielded to it. That's what you must do. Don't listen to these things and go away as if you didn't hear anything of significance. Accept it. Fourthly, you must bear fruit. You must bear fruit. In verse 20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it," and then he adds, "and bear fruit." Different kinds of fruit, different levels, 30-fold. 60, 100. Doesn't matter how much, but it must be fruit. Those who really and truly receive Christ into the bottom of their hearts, those who truly believe in Him implicitly and obey Him thoroughly, do bear fruit. Fruit that is unmistakable. Fruit that is plain. Fruit that is uniform. They do bear fruit. If you are a true believer, if you have truly accepted the gospel, you will bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, I put it to you this morning that you have never truly heard the gospel And you have never truly accepted it. In other words, you are not a Christian. You are not born again. The sign of rebirth is fruit. One of you may be asking, what does that fruit look like? I'll do no more than glance upon it. Where there is fruit, sin will be truly hated and mourned over and sinned and rather resisted and renounced. You can't have truly heard and accepted the gospel, but you continue to love sin. If you have truly become a Christian, if you would truly become a Christian, you must hate sin. You must mourn over it. You must resist it. You must renounce it. Becoming a Christian is a declaration of war against sin. Do you wish to become a Christian this morning? You must be prepared to declare war on sin. You must be prepared to turn your back on sin. That's fruit. Secondly, where there is fruit, Christ will be truly loved and trusted and followed and obeyed. That is not a Christianity which has no Christ in it. That is not a Christianity which is not focused on Christ. That is not a Christianity which does not follow Christ. And yet there are many people who claim to be Christians, but who do not know Christ, who do not love Christ. Do you know Christ? The Bible is about Christ. The Word is about Christ. It doesn't matter which part of the Bible you are being exposed to. It points to Christ. If you have come to believe the Bible, but there is no Christ in it, you are not a Christian. You are not producing fruit. Where there is fruit, Christ will be truly loved and trusted and followed and obeyed. Thirdly and finally, where there is fruit, holiness will show itself. Holiness will show itself in the whole of life. You will want to be like God in humility. You will want to be spiritually minded. You will want to be patient. You will want to be meek. You will want to love. You will love God. You will love believers. There will be fruit of that kind. Is that kind of fruit evident in your life? It's not enough to simply say, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As if being a Christian is just memorizing a formula. Want to become a Christian? Say these words. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And so you have said that. But the point is, has it changed your life? Are you holy? Are you righteous? Are you good? Are you humble? Are you patient? Are you self-controlled? Are you meek? Do you love? These things you cannot do in your own power. They are given of God. They are brought about by the Holy Spirit. Has the Spirit done that in your life? Is there such fruit? Are you bearing such fruit? If you would be a Christian, you should be prepared to bear such fruit. And those of you who are already believers, you hear the word so much. Do you really hear? What difference does it make in your life? Is it making you better? If you hear, but you do not hear, it explains why you are in such a state. No power, no love, no zeal, no holiness, no transformation. When you speak about your life as a Christian, you always speak in terms of the past. 30 years ago we were like this, and 20 years ago we were like this. Is that the last time the word had an impact upon your life? What about now? What about today? What is the word doing to you? Has the word become so sour that you are afraid of sitting under it? You are so seldom reading it, so seldom listening to it, so seldom meditating on it. Is that what has happened to you? If yes, can you really expect that you will produce fruit in your life? Well, the parable of the sower expects fruit. And fruit is being Christ-like. As often as you hear the word, that is what it must call you to be. That's what it must nudge you to do. That is what it must create in you. Christ. Amen.